much for having me come to share with you today. This is my first time to Cold Lake. I'm going to talk this morning about the root of poverty and our response. And my hope is that by the end of our time this morning, we'll come away having a bit more of an enriched view as to what poverty is, its causes, its faces, but as well a renewed sense of how God is at work in the midst of what we can and cannot see when it comes to poverty and the world around us. And we're really just going to be scratching the surface this morning. Poverty is very complex. It has many faces, which we'll discuss. And to understand it from all angles really takes a lot more time than what we have today. But this is going to be a good start to get us looking at that. And I'm loving that I have Hacky up here to keep me company, so thank you for that. And I just think that's such a wonderful idea. It's kind of like a where in the world is Hacky? And I think that must be so fun to have all those memories, seeing all the different pictures he's been a part of. Dr. Wes Stafford, who is the former Compassion International president, had this to say about poverty. At its very core, poverty is a mindset that goes far beyond the tragic circumstances. It is the cruel, destructive message that gets whispered into the ears of millions by the enemy, Satan himself. Give up. You don't matter. Nobody cares about you. Look around you. Things are terrible. They always have been and they always will be. Think back. Your grandfather was a failure. Your parents couldn't protect or take care of you. Now it's your turn. You too will fail. So just give up. And when a child, or an adult for that matter, believes that lie, then they are poor. They are trapped in poverty. And before we go into anything further, I want us to really understand a bit more what poverty is. Many people view poverty in economic terms, in relation to wealth and commodities. And, you know, even when we look in the Bible, scripture, when scriptures are referring to the poor, majority of the time, it's in reference to an economic condition. An example of this is in Deuteronomy 24:15. It says, pay them their wages each day before sunset because they are poor and they are counting on it. The scriptures also show and teach us that the condition of poverty can be present in a person who is wise or foolish, godly or otherwise. Poverty does not discriminate depending on whose family you were born into or what country you find yourself living in. Even though many aspects of poverty are economic in nature, poverty has many other contributing factors. Factors such as physical factors, which we've talked about, the things that we can see that affect us physically, emotional factors, self-worth, social factors, which can lead to different types of opportunities or education, or lack thereof, and spiritual factors, spiritual poverty, lack of relationship. So there are many factors that contribute beyond just this economic, but it's often easier for us to comprehend, to communicate, and to measure progress in regards to poverty when we are using these economic terms. So it's not that we can't do that, but it's important for us to just recognize the economic side of poverty is not all that there is that affects people. So let's go to the Bible and look at what does the Bible say about poverty. So in Scripture, we find that there are 178 uses of the word poor. And traditionally, most missions efforts have centered around the poor. I think it's important to remember how many times in Scripture God commands us to respond to the poor. It's completely throughout it. It's not lost on us. We know this. This is something you hear pretty much first time you go to church, you hear something about helping the poor around us, helping those in need. And in reflection on what the Bible has to say about poverty and the poor, there's an important event recorded in Scripture in which Jesus is at a party in a home of Simon the leper. And the party was thrown in honor of Jesus in the town of Bethany just a few days before Jesus' birth. And so I'm going to read from Matthew 26, 6 to 11. I believe it's up on the screen so you can follow along. But in Matthew it says, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." And during this party, Jesus says to Judas Iscariot, perhaps to the others who were around the table too, that strong phrase that influences common theologies of poverty: "The poor you will always have with you." And it's important for us to understand that the misinterpretation of this statement has justified a fantastic belief that by divine decree, the world will always have poor people. But even an amateur study of this statement shows that it is extremely unlikely that Jesus was decreeing economic poverty as an unchangeable human condition. Jesus was affirming Mary for her act of worship and alerting his disciples to the limited opportunities remaining to worship him in person, in his physical presence. He was 3 days away from his death. And in contrast, they would have many future opportunities to help the poor. Correcting this unfortunate misinterpretation may actually open our Christian imagination to the possibility of what it means to end economic poverty. So let's talk about some of the ways in which we see poverty being addressed around the world. I think most of these will be familiar to you. You might have other things that you would add to these lists. But when I think about what are the common ways that we have to address poverty, the three things that really stand out to me are the things such as relief, which is short-term aid, handouts, which again is short-term, often reoccurring. You know, you give someone $5 if they're on the street, you bring someone a Christmas hamper. Still a great thing to do, but short term in how much it's going to help that person in the long scope of life. And things such as development projects, which are longer term in scope. We often are using development type projects to be able to empower people to then take care of their family, their community, themselves. And what about in our Christian context, in our Christian communities? What often do we find the response and the involvement of the churches when it comes to alleviating poverty? And again, I think a lot of you will be familiar with these types of things. Often we go on short-term mission trips. These are awesome. They make us feel good. We get involved. We get exposure to global poverty, to global needs. We go on long-term missions trips. Not all of us, but some of us. Again, we feel good. We're getting involved. We are answering a call that God has maybe placed on our heart to reach another culture. This takes time, more time, because we're going to have to understand that other culture and the complexities there. Often when you're doing long-term missions, you have to do some sort of language acquisition to be able to fully engage with the culture that you're in. You need to learn to work with the locals in order to do this well, to really understand what are their true needs, whether it's in regards to poverty or their spiritual mindset. And then this often can involve some form of culture shock, which means it's just a little bit harder sometimes for us to adjust to that new context. We often get involved in fundraising projects. Again, these things make us feel good. We're getting on board with a purpose. We're getting on board with something that's going to make someone else's life better, or so we think. But sometimes this is just putting a band-aid on the problem. It's not really contributing to the full long-term effects. And we get to contribute to others who are better suited doing the on-the-ground work. So that's awesome for us to be able to empower others to address poverty. And finally, often the church gets involved in things such as acts of service to the community. Again, we feel really good when we're involved in this. We feel really good because we see that we are tangibly helping those around us, those that we see on a daily or weekly basis. It helps us to really understand the face and the plight of those affected by poverty, especially around where we are in the world. And it helps to build and strengthen different relationships that we have with Christ, with each other, and with those who don't yet know Christ. And we can go on addressing poverty the way that has been done by so many people and organizations and churches around the world. But by doing that, we're really actually only addressing the symptoms of poverty. And when I talk about symptoms, what I mean is things like money, opportunities or lack thereof, unemployment, education or lack thereof, political corruption, and war. we're not really actually getting at what is the true root of why people are affected by poverty. And when we don't take time to understand the causes of poverty and the root of poverty, we end up continuing to only treat these symptoms. The root remains, and it will only continue to get stronger. Now, I don't want you to hear this or understand this as these ways that we've discussed are bad ways to alleviate or to address poverty. Quite the contrary. These are great ways to respond to poverty. They are needed. We need people to rise up and to be involved in these aspects. We also need to learn ourselves. What does that world look like? What are the needs of our people around us, right? It gives you a great way to build connection and to really understand God's heart and love, unconditional love for those around you. But we really need to understand that there's this root to poverty that needs to be met and addressed. And until this root is addressed, everything else we do in response is just an add-on to meet the physical and tangible ways in how people experience and are affected by poverty and to how we view poverty in the world around us. If you are listening to all this and you're getting kind of more curious, but you want some more depth information, I do encourage you, there's a really great book, which I'll touch on a little bit later, but it's called When Helping Hurts. Many of us, I think, are familiar with this book. It's been kind of a big thing in the last 5 years, but it really is a great resource when it comes to helping people in a way that's really helpful and contributing to where they are. So let's go back to the Bible. When we think about poverty, when we're thinking about the root of poverty, we need to really understand what I think should be obvious to us all. Poverty wasn't a part of God's plan. So I want us to go through Genesis 3 now, and again, I'll read this for you, but if you have your Bibles with you or your phones, please feel free to read along. And I'm going to read verses 6 to 19, so Genesis 3, 6 to 19. And here we find this. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was for good, or was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbirth very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life." And before this passage, we're pretty familiar with this story. God created the heavens and the earth and everything that was in it. And he created man and woman, and he looked at his creation, and he saw that it was good. And Adam and Eve had everything that they needed. They lacked for nothing. They wanted for nothing. They were in paradise, right? How many times have we read about the Garden of Eden and thought, oh, what a wonderful place that must have been. Everything there, the beauty. I imagine always like waterfalls and just lush greenery. And I think, oh, that would have been so much fun, just being able to run around and make friends with all the animals, living in a Disney fairy tale. It's more what's in my mind. Maybe that was my little girl perception. But then in Genesis 3, we encounter what we know as today as the fall of mankind. And in this act, everything in creation is knocked off kilter. And that book that I was telling you about, When Helping Hurts, which is by two men, Stephen Corbett and Brian Fickert, they explain the fall and what happened in the fall really well. And they pull from the thoughts of a man named Bryant Myers, who's a leading Christian development thinker. And Myers argues that before the fall, God had established four foundational relationships for each person. A relationship with God, with self, with others, and with the rest of creation. These relationships are the building blocks for all life. When they are functioning properly, humans experience the fullness of life that God intended because we are being what God created us to be. But in the fall, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and their hearts were darkened, and all four of Adam and Eve's relationships immediately became distorted. Their relationship with God was damaged, as their intimacy with him was replaced with fear. Their relationship with self was marred, as Adam and Eve developed a sense of shame. Their relationship with others was broken, as Adam quickly blamed Eve for their sin. And their relationship with the rest of creation became distorted, as God cursed the ground and the childbearing process. In that one act of disobedience, we became separated from God. And in that one act, poverty entered into our world. So I want you to meet my friend John. And this is a lovely picture of him. This is when he was much younger, by the way. He has a little more gray on his hair now. But John and I work together. And he lives in Lethbridge. And before John worked for Compassion, in 2002, he went to Africa with a group from his church. And he went to Africa to go and see the work of Compassion Canada and to learn about what does the local church look like in Africa, as well as what does the work of Compassion look like in Africa. And at this time, John would say that he was not a believer. He knew God was there somewhere, and he'd gone to church his whole life, but he would describe himself as living life going in the wrong direction. And so he went on this trip, and they'd been in Africa for a couple of days, and the way that Compassion works is we work with local churches in developing nations, and those churches, we empower them, and we give them resources to have what we call a compassion project. And so the church is running a compassion project, which is where the sponsor children, the children that a lot of you are supporting, they come there on a weekly basis to come and get love, to be checked in on, to have their medical needs taken care of, to get some tutoring, to write letters to their sponsors. And so after a couple of days of going to these different villages and these different churches and seeing these different compassion projects, John was just kind of, like, things weren't clicking for him. Things weren't making sense. He kept seeing just terrible poverty everywhere. He'd never seen such terrible poverty. Even in Canada, we have poverty around us, but when you go to some of these developing third world countries, nothing can fully prepare you sometimes for what you'll see on the ground. So at this one day, about halfway through the trip, he went to the pastor at this project that they were visiting. And he said to the pastor, I don't get it. And he was a little bit angry at this point too. I don't get it. These children, these families, they have absolutely nothing. They have nothing. Like here I am, I'm wearing my nice shoes and my nice shorts and I've got water anytime that I want that's clean. And I know that at the end of this day, I get out of the heat and I'm going to go to my hotel with the air conditioning and I'm going to eat food that doesn't have parasites in it or that's been well prepared. And I'm going to have a good night's sleep and not go to bed hungry. And I'm going to wake up in the morning and do it all over again. These people have no guarantee of any of that. They're lucky if they eat a couple times a week often. So they have nothing. Yet everywhere I go, every project that I'm visiting, they're so happy. And they're so joyful and they are smiling. What is going on? Like, what am I missing? Why is this? They have nothing. And this pastor, he looked at John and he said, John, what are you talking about? They don't have nothing. They have Jesus. Why else Why are you saying they have nothing? They have the greatest thing in the world that's ever been offered to them. And really, when it comes to poverty, when it comes to sin, that's the difference, the hope that we get through Jesus. Restoring hope and eradicating poverty requires the eternal solution that we get through Jesus Christ. The root of poverty needs to be addressed. The root of sin that entered into the world needs to be addressed. And we are all born into this spiritual poverty. We are all born spiritually poor, separated from God. And until that root is addressed, until we're brought back into that right relationship with God through Christ, we're going to continue to live impoverished lives and hopeless lives. And the transformation that one experiences through salvation and coming into the right relationship with Christ brings hope and value into one's life that nothing else can provide. And it's good to address all the other needs, all the other faces of poverty that we've been previously discussing this morning. But really, until that root is addressed, until sin in each of us is addressed, and it's broken through the power of Christ and his redemption, we don't have any true hope for the future. There will always be something missing. And I'm sure, again, this morning, many of you are familiar with compassion and how what we do entirely centers around this concept. We want to release children from poverty in the name of Jesus, because through Jesus, children are given hope. And in the midst of their terrible circumstances, or what seems terrible to us, they have this amazing hope for their future. And things don't look as bleak, or as we see them as bleak. And because we really believe in that hope that we find in Jesus, we do everything that we can, everything in our power, to connect as many children with a sponsor and with a loving type relationship so that they will come hopefully someday to meet Jesus Christ. And compassion, once every 4 minutes, we actually have a child who comes to know Christ, which is pretty amazing. So I believe last year it was about over 120,000 children came to know Christ through the different compassion projects that they're involved in around the world. And when you put that in perspective, when you think, I'm just giving $41 a month, is it really making a difference? Well, yeah, you're going and addressing these physical, tangible aspects of poverty like we've been talking about. But the real difference you're making is you're helping to bring hope into the life of a child who for a long time has felt, I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm just going to live life the same way my parents did, the same way my family did. And you're giving them this amazing opportunity to look a little bit different into the future and think, maybe someday I can go and be a doctor, or I can go and get some more education. I can be a lawyer. I can provide for my family because I have someone out there who not only believes me, but they're praying for me and they love Jesus too. And they are sharing that hope through their letters, through how they are connecting with the projects that these children are coming to. So we're going to watch a quick video to just talk a little bit more about what does compassion really look like in the big picture. And then I'll close this off for this morning. In Edmonton, I work, across Alberta, I work with many individuals who volunteer their time to advocate on behalf of these children that you often see when you come to a compassion table. And in the last year, one of my volunteers in Edmonton, her name is Becky, and she actually is a former sponsor child who has miraculously found herself going to school in Edmonton to become a social worker. And so over the past year, her and I have had many conversations where I get to ask her those firsthand questions. You know, I'm working for compassion, but does this actually work? Because I want to know where I'm working, that they're doing what they're saying that they're doing, and that it has the results that I'm telling people. It has all the results you're seeing. And she's in her mid-20s now. And when we talk about what difference did sponsorship make in your life, or if you had not been sponsored, what would have happened to you? And she'll look at me and she'll say, Rebecca, if I didn't have a sponsor, I would have either died at a young age, contracted AIDS, and then died at a young age, or I would have been married off by the time I was 12 or 13. And that would have been my reality. That's the reality for many of the people that grew up in Uganda, where she's from. And she was lucky enough to find herself living in a village where there was a compassion project. And so she had a sponsor from Scotland who lovingly cared for her whole time that she was in the sponsorship program. And I mean, now she's an adult and she's here in Canada. She wants to take social work so she can go back to Uganda and then work in Uganda to help and advocate for children affected by poverty where she's from. And when we've had these conversations, you know, it's one thing to say and to see, like, okay, like it worked for you, and you know the reality of what your life could have been and the difference that was brought into your life because not only did you have a sponsor, but you started going to Compassion Project where you met Christ and you had this whole different outlook on life because of that relationship and that hope brought to you through Christ. And she will very much agree with that aspect of how hope changes everything when you're in the midst of what seems like nothing. But when I then take a step back and I say, so today, if you were to meet your sponsors, what would you want to say to them? Like, or is there anything you would want to do? And she's like, honestly, Rebecca, the only thing I want to do so desperately is I just want to be able to say thank you. Because I don't think, like, now that she's come and helped at different compassion events and she sees sponsors coming to the table and telling our story, their stories about their children, she's like, I don't think people truly understand the difference that they are making in the lives of these children. I don't think they truly understand how much their sponsor child loves them. You mean the world to that child when they find out that they've had a sponsor. Sometimes you are the only loving relationship that they have in their life. She's like, all I want to do, if I had a chance, I just want to be able to say thank you to my sponsors. And this week I was able to give her the news that we'd found her sponsors, and so she's now started that process of being able to say thank you, which is this whole new world of questions for her. But to those of you who are sponsoring, thank you. It means the world to people, to children, to their families, who you are helping. And I know I've heard this many times, not just from Becky, but from other former sponsor children I've met. They just want to say thank you. So to those of you who are involved, thanks for being involved. That's awesome. For those of you who are maybe have more questions or you're interested in building that relationship today, come see us at the table at the back after the service. We'd love to talk with you. I have one of our compassion advocates here today named Mary, who is very well versed on everything compassion, so we'd love to meet with you. Or if you already are a sponsor and you just want to share your story, we'd love to hear that too. But I'm just going to pray to finish off my time, and then I'll invite the worship team to come off or to come up, and we're going to just close in a couple songs today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for how we get to be put back into right relationship with you through Christ. We thank you that you have created a way to break those bounds, the binds of spiritual poverty on our lives, to bring us into a hopeful place, hope in you and your Son, hope for the future. And I think of all those today who don't yet have that hope, who are affected by poverty in all of its forms, but who specifically are affected by spiritual poverty because they don't know the grace and the fullness of life that comes through right relationship with you. And so I just, I ask that as we leave this place today that you bring the faces of those people who are in our lives or the community around us to the forefront, and that you provide us with pathways to cross and intersect our lives with these people and to be your love and to be able to speak about the hope that we've found through you, and perhaps the right opportunity will lend itself for that person to show an interest and come into your family and into your grace. For the children today that are in our compassion projects around the world and who are getting aid and love and resourcing in that way, we just thank you that there is an organization like Compassion who's been able to help so many hundreds of thousands of kids in addressing their tangible needs when it comes to poverty. And for those that are still out there who are finding themselves in the midst of nothing, partly because they don't know you and partly just because of life circumstance, We just pray today that there is someone in their life that will reach a loving hand to them and let them know that there can be some hope for their future also. Bless us as we go out this week, and let us keep your love and your light at the center of everything that we do. In your heavenly name, amen.